I remember the day like it was yesterday, though it was over 22 years ago. I remember the sights and the sounds, and I remember the impressions. It was the day on which our first son was born. And there's nothing like it to have a baby. Any normal person is filled with joy. They're beautiful, even though some of them are not really beautiful. And I remember after he was delivered, and I spent time looking him over and with my wife taking leave of them. And I remember going to a place to get a bite to eat. And from the parking lot of this place, if I sat in the car, I could look across a little valley, and I could see the hospital building where now I had a baby boy. Nothing like it. I remember it like it was just yesterday. It's a magnificent and beautiful experience, and yet sadly, for many of these beautiful babies, they don't make it past their infancy. Great numbers of little ones throughout the world and throughout history have passed on at too early an age. But to where? Where do they go? Where do they pass on to? And let me ask you this. What happens to the millions of babies who have been aborted? This became a real issue to me recently when a wonderful lady in our church entrusted herself to me and asked me that question. What happened to the baby I aborted? Well, you don't want to answer too quickly. I tell you, I know what I wanted to say to her right away. I wanted to say all babies who die in their infancy, no matter what the cause of their death, they go to heaven. That's what I wanted to say, but you see, we're limited. We can only say what the Bible says. And so tonight I want to ask you to be patient as we take some time consulting the Bible so as to see how it answers the question, what happens to babies when they die? Some say babies go to heaven because babies have absolutely no sin. So when they die sinless, and therefore they go straight to heaven. So that point of view essentially says that humans are born into this world without sin. Sin takes root in a person's life only when the first sin, you see, is committed. When that happens, then the person, the young one, then becomes a sinner. But I have to tell you folks, quite simply, that thinking is contrary to the Bible, which makes it very, very clear that children are sinners from conception. Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Psalm 58, verse 3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth." Psalm 143, verse 2, "For in thy sight no one living is righteous." No one living is righteous. So if a person is living, by definition, according to the scriptures, that one is not righteous, regardless of how old or how young that living human is. Now, folks, I want very desperately to get babies to heaven, but I cannot get them there by saying they have no sin nature. The scriptures don't allow it. Let me ask you this. Do you know any adults who have not sinned? Probably, let me answer for you, no, you do not. And the reason why you know of no adults who are without sin is that sin is in the nature of all adults. Now, the reason why a baby has not sinned is that the baby has not yet had a chance to do that which comes naturally to it. But give it time, and it will soon be evident that sin is very much even in the nature of the baby. Where'd they get it? Well, they inherited it from first man, Adam. That's the testimony of Scripture. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. So, folks, I have to sadly tell you, we cannot get babies to heaven by saying they are without sin. It won't work. Now, others try to get babies to heaven in a different way. They try to get babies to heaven. You're familiar with these people groups. They try to get babies to heaven by baptizing them. And so they essentially say that it is unbaptized infants who, if they die, do not go to heaven. But baptized infants do. Ambrose, centuries ago, advanced this point of view. He said, "No one ascends into the kingdom of heaven except by means of the sacrament of baptism." And then after him, Augustine further developed this point of view. He said, "Born within the fall, infants inherit real depravity. So the wrath of God abides on unbaptized infants." Now, folks, let me tell you something. I wish we could get babies to heaven by baptizing them. But there's a little problem. The Bible doesn't teach infant baptism. In fact, the Bible says, you're familiar with this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So if we got an infant to heaven through baptism, then baptism got the infant to heaven and not grace. So which is it? You see, infant baptism would make salvation a result of works and not a result of grace. And so, though I'm deeply sorry that this won't work, it won't work. We can't get babies to heaven by baptizing them. So what are we left with? Must we conclude that babies who die are sent by Almighty God into hell eternally? The answer is no. We need not come to that conclusion at all. Well, then how can we get babies who die to heaven? Well, let me ask you this. How are you getting to heaven? How does anyone get to heaven? Here's the answer. By God's grace. That's the only way. You didn't earn your salvation, so why would you want to require that of infants? So, grace is the only means by which one can be saved. Infants are saved in exactly the same way in which anyone else is saved, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. However, where is their faith in Christ? Where is it? Well, folks, let me give you the answer. They don't have it. Now, I'll tell you why they don't have it. They can't have it. They're incapable of it. Why? They're babies. And so what happens is that in grace and in mercy, through the sacrifice of Christ, babies who die are ushered into heaven. You see, babies have not reached that age at which they are able to comprehend the weighty issues of sin and salvation. An infant in the womb does not have this understanding. An infant at birth does not have this understanding. A young child does not have this understanding. And so the question is, at what age does the Bible specify the so-called age of accountability? What is the age of accountability during which time the condition for comprehension, understanding of sin and salvation is met? I've searched the scriptures. It's not in it. The Bible does not specify a specific age of accountability. Why not? Well, that's because it's different for every child. No age of accountability fits everybody. The ability to understand issues of sin and salvation comes to children at different ages. Nonetheless, there is a point in each young child's life when the condition of accountability is met. God knows when it is, though we don't. Before then, children are not accountable because they're not able to understand sin and salvation. Therefore, in the case of young ones, their unbelief is not a result of willful choice. They just don't get it. They don't understand yet. And folks, do you realize that nobody is denied entrance into heaven for lack of understanding? people are denied heaven for willful rejection of the Savior. It is rejection of the Savior that keeps a person out of heaven. But young ones don't yet know enough to willfully reject the Savior. Now let me call your attention to a passage in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. It says, "Moreover, your little ones who you said would become a prey, and your sons who this day have no knowledge of good or evil, shall enter there, and I will give it to them, and they shall possess it." Here's the situation. The Hebrew people had been liberated from 400 plus years of Egyptian bondage. They're on their way to the promised land, but in the journey, they willfully, very deliberately disobeyed God. They rebelled against him. They sinned against God. As a result, God said, they who sinned against him would not enter into the promised land. Those who were old enough to know the difference between right from wrong, you see, willfully rebelled against God. Those, the text says, would not enter into the promised land. However, God says in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39, he says this, "Your little ones who have no knowledge of good and evil shall enter there." Can you see it? Adults rebelled willfully and knowingly, but the little ones had no such knowledge, and therefore God only punishes the adults. The infants are not sinless. I didn't say that. But they are innocent of deliberate and willful sin. Now, folks, do you realize that people don't go to hell for their sins? Do you realize that? No. That's not the... People go to hell not for their sins. They go to hell because of their rejection of the Savior. But what infant has consciously, please tell me, rejected the Savior? Now, I want you to take a look at Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 4. Jeremiah 19, verse 4. Listen. "Because they have forsaken me and have made this an alien place and have burned sacrifices in it to other gods that neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah had ever known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent." The question is, who are the innocent? Well, folks, they are babies who had been sacrificed to a false god. You can see this in the very next verse. It says, "And have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal." And so the innocent are their own babies. They offered their own babies in the fire to this false god, this Canaanite deity. Now, though babies do possess a sin nature, they have not yet reached the point of accountability. As a result, in God's eyes, they are innocent, and God doesn't send the innocent to hell. There was a time I remember reading in the Gospels, perhaps you do as well, when Jesus healed a blind man. And the Pharisees were upset about this. They didn't like the whole thing. And so in John chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Your sin remains." Here's the point. Those who have the capacity to see, who have the capacity to understand truth about sin and salvation, and yet who refuse to acknowledge that truth, they remain guilty of their sin. But one like a newborn baby who cannot see will not be held responsible. An infant cannot be judged, you see, for not believing in what he cannot see. An infant will not be judged for not believing in what he cannot understand. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we read the very sad story of David and Bathsheba. You remember it? Adultery was committed by both of them. And then David plotted so as to have Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed in battle. And so God sent someone to David, a man named Nathan, to point out his sin. David, as a result, confessed his sin and was forgiven. And it says in verses 13 and 14 of 2 Samuel 12, "And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has taken away your sin, you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die.'" And so the child that was born to David and Bathsheba was born very, very sick. But David, as you might imagine, as any caring parent, David wanted the child desperately to live. And so he prayed and he fasted and he cried out to God. He begged him. He was in deep pain. He was in anguish. He took no food. But the child died. David's servants, when this happened, were afraid to tell him about this for fear that David would commit suicide, would take his own life. But David saw them whispering to themselves, and he realized what had happened to the child. And then it says in verse 20 of the text, "So David arose from the ground, washed himself, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate." The servants were amazed. What a change. What an emotional change in the life of a grieving father. What happened? They asked him what was going on, and he responded in verses 22 and 23. He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." David said, he can't come back here, but I am going there. Well, where is the there? Well, it had to be some kind of place that rather remarkably replaced this man's anguish and sorrow with hope. David knew, though he was a sinner, he was forgiven. He knew where he was going. He knew he was going to heaven. That's the there. And the reason why he was able to move from deep despair to hope is he knew one day there would be a grand reunion. He, a forgiven one, would see his innocent child in heaven. Now, some people say, no, that's not what David meant. David simply meant one day he'll be buried next to his child. Folks, I'm not the best counselor in the history of the world, but I know something. The fact that a parent would be buried next to a young child, is that the stuff that moves that parent from suicidal depression to hope? Is David saying, you know, I grieved horribly, I cried out to God, I was so depressed, I took no food, but now that the child is dead and I realize he and I will be buried in the same hole in the ground, I'm happy, let's eat? He's not saying that at all. It's ridiculous. His hope was in the fact that he would go to the place where his infant was, heaven. That's what moves a person from despair to hope. I have no right even to say this. Some of you have more right, because you're awaiting a grand reunion with loved ones who have gone before you. David knew where he was going, and he knew where the child was going, and he knew there would be a grand reunion in heaven, and that's what moved him from despair to hope. Now, let me ask you this question. On what basis will people be judged by God when they stand before him? Let me answer it for you. The basis of judgment is deeds, what we do. I can prove it to you. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. It says, this is John speaking, "I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it," that's Jesus, "from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the book according to their deeds." So then, folks, Scripture teaches that all people who are saved by grace, but that all people who are condemned by their own sinful deeds. Now, that being the case, could you please tell me what sinful deeds have been committed by infants? What? The answer is none. Infants who die have not committed any sinful deeds, and therefore they have nothing written in these books. So though they are sinful by nature, indeed, it is not their nature that brings their condemnation. It is the sinful deeds that flows from their nature, but they haven't committed any yet. Let me ask you this. Think about this. Let's say God sent all deceased babies to heaven, to hell. Let's say God did that. Can you visualize a baby in hell? Suffering torment. Now the God who sent the baby there would know why the baby is there. But the baby would have no idea. The baby would be intensely aware of his or her suffering, but have absolutely no knowledge as to why he is suffering. Could you please explain to me how a loving and just God would impose a divine penalty on one who could never appreciate the purpose for the divine penalty? Do you understand what I'm saying? The baby would only know I'm in pain and I'm in torment, but I have no idea why. Is that the kind of God you serve? That's not the God of the Bible. Now let me share with you this, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count. So many people, no one could count. And where'd they come from? It says, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, speaks to us clearly of a large number of saved souls to such an extent that they cannot be numbered. It says clearly, behold, a great multitude which no one could count. I ask you this, where do they come from? Do you think there are that many truly born-again believers in the world? I do not. How many truly Christian nations are there in the world? There are more Muslim nations in the world than there are Christian nations. Now let's take the Christian nations. Of the Christian nations, of those who claim to be Christians, how many do you really think are Christians? Every time Gallup takes a poll in the U.S. of A., 95% of us are Christians. Well, they don't live on my block. So if you are realistic and pare it down from this insane and inaccurate statistical point of view, folks, I got to tell you, it's a smaller number than you or I would imagine. But this text says those who worship the Lord around the throne and who come from all manner of places are so many that they can't be counted. Where do they come from? It says they are saved people from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every tongue. But folks, so many of these people groups haven't even heard the gospel yet, even in our day. Where are they coming from? Could I suggest something? Could it be that this innumerable assembly of saved worshipers gathered around the throne of the Lord Jesus consists largely of infants from every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation who have died? Do you know what the infant mortality rate is around the world? In preparation for this topic, I've had some informal conversation with numbers of you, and it was quite shocking to me to see how many of you have suffered the pain of miscarriage and other such things. This is in the United States, where we have good health care. What about third world countries? What about babies who have died eons ago? What happened to them? Folks, this explains to me how God is going to get all of these worshipers from every tribe and kindred and place. I think they're babies who have died throughout the history of man and who are ushered by God's grace immediately into heaven. I think that's exactly what Revelation chapter 7 is insinuating. Now, folks, those who are concerned about the whereabouts of their deceased children, and you have every right to be, those who are concerned about the whereabouts of their deceased children, I know why you're concerned. You are concerned because you love them. That's why. And you want what's best for them. That's why you're concerned. Well, for you, I want to offer this. Psalm 119, verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Folks, nobody, not even you, not even a loving parent, is as good as God. Nobody loves children as much as God. He is love. He cannot do what love cannot do. You don't have to worry. You can rest. If you have a deceased infant, I believe that infant for sure has gained entrance into heaven. Babies who die go to heaven not because they are sinless, not because they have been baptized, not because, as someone is prone to say, everyone goes there, but because God is love and therefore sent his own son to die for them. And they are in the loving embrace of God because they have never rejected his love. Which leads me to this question. What about you? How have you responded to his love? The Bible says, for God so loved to such an extent that he gave his one of a kind. He doesn't have a replacement. I'll give you one, I have another. No, he gave his only begotten, not adopted son, begotten, shares the same nature of the Father. He gave his only begotten son. Why? So that anybody, whosoever, the best word in the Bible, it's the most inclusive word in our vocabulary, so that whoever would prove something to him, make promises, change your life. No. Whoever would believe in him would not die, perish. What's the alternative? Inherit everlasting life. So I ask you, what is your response to the love of God? Don't worry about infants. They're taken care of. If you who sit here now have understanding of your sin and God's salvation, and you have rejected it, don't worry about the whereabouts of deceased infants. Worry about yourself. I'd be worried if I was you. Infants who die are with their maker in heaven. I think the clear biblical case can be made, as I tried to that extent. They have never rejected the love of God. If you accept his love, his forgiveness, his pardon in Christ, then you too, when you die, will also be with your maker in heaven. Before you get wrapped up in what happens to baby, what happens to you if on the way home tonight you don't make it? And I don't want to be overly dramatic, but it happens all the time. And because a loving God doesn't want us to be unsure and uncertain about it, he made it very, very clear. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son, those who with full knowledge willfully reject the Son shall not see eternal life. Do you have an infant who has preceded you in death, a young child? Be hopeful. If you're a Christian, you'll be able to say, just as David did, oh, he's not coming here. Better, I'm going there. I hope you're able to say that. Let's pray. Well, our Lord, we're struggling with issues of life and death because they're important to us, aren't they? I believe, Lord Jesus, based upon your character and explicit truth in the scriptures, we could have confidence of the whereabouts of deceased and even aborted infants. We're not finding any justification for abortion in this. Of course, you understand that. What we're finding is the grace of God, by which all of us, even as thinking adults, gain entrance into heaven. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that our sin is not the problem. You have a solution for it. It's the Savior. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you do not bar entrance into heaven to those who don't understand, who can't comprehend the issues of sin and of salvation. That's a baby. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that somehow, even though some of us perhaps have made very, very sinful decisions with reference to our own, maybe some of us have done the same thing that these we read about in the Old Testament. We've sacrificed our children on the altar of who knows what? Convenience or economy, who knows what? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that from those very children you will receive praise. They'll be gathered around the throne. I bet they'll have a front row seat. Little ones from every tribe and kindred and people and tongue and nation. So herein lies our hope that you are good. God is good. Let that be our assurance and our confidence. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.